Good morning, everyone. Hello, Marina. I didn't say hi to you earlier. I had to speak with my mother. We're going to do the most important thing that we can do today in a moment, to pray. But I'm going to try and keep it short. I know. Fat chance, you're probably thinking. But I'll try. But a mini sermon before we pray. You know, I've grown up in the church, and I've known many wonderful people following Christ, and I've waited tables and gone to college, and I've met people who are of various persuasions and beliefs. And it's very easy to become divided. I'll give you a silly example to kind of hopefully demonstrate what I mean. I was working at Trader Joe's last night, as I'm wont to do, and as I was working, stocking the milk, my friend Donovan, who is another one of the rare adults who shares my proclivity towards playing video games, he and I got to talking. And I was like, oh, it's just about, remember when you were a kid and you played this game? And he said, oh, that game was terrible. A dagger in my heart, Donovan. But then I remembered, you know, it's a silly thing, but the Lord tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And for those of you who remember your high school or middle school education, you'll remember a Venn diagram, right? So this is me, and this is Donovan, right? Now, I'm right about many of the games. Could there be anything else? So I like this game, and I like this game, and I like this game. And Donovan, he doesn't like those games because he's clearly wrong, right? Yeah, we can all agree. Donovan, wherever you are, man, I hope you're doing well and you're wrong. So he likes these games and these games and these games. And if we were to not follow the Spirit of the Lord, we would both focus on the games that we do not like, which would cause us to be divided, instead of focusing on our shared love of video games or whatever it is. Does that make sense? People fight and argue and rant and rave and kill and torture over these things that they disagree with, instead of focusing on the things that we have in common. And as human beings, regardless of our religion, our beliefs, our upbringing, we are all sons and daughters of Christ, and we are all commanded to love one another. And so as we enter conversations with people, as we're listening to things, we just listen to this all the time. And then we think to ourselves, the world is so divided today. Yeah, no duh. Concern yourself not with the things that separate you. Concern yourself with that which is in each and every one of us. So Donovan, being as wrong as he was, and he was very wrong, Donna. I love that man. He's a good guy. He's a son of God. And we talk about video games, and normally it's like if I happen to bring it up in the company of other adults, I can visibly see their brain leaving the conversation. They're gone somewhere else. They're thinking about their taxes. And like, yeah, well, you know, it's like once they came out with a 3D graphic, like, all right, I'll see you later. So we can apply that silly conversation to much more serious topics. Growing up in the church, I have seen loving, educated, well-thought people argue and ruin their relationships by focusing on the things that separate them rather than the things that bring them together. And let it never be said of Gabriel Frazier that I was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that as we continue building the church, as we continue our own walks, our individual walks, and our group journey, that we, if there's something that I say that you take offense to or you disagree with, I would encourage you to take a step back, pray about it, and then if it's still getting sideways, come and talk to me about it. There was a time I was wrong. Yeah, I think there was a time. It's called yesterday and every day before that. So the way that we find ways to connect and love one another is by connecting with Him who created all of us. So we take a few minutes to pray. For 3 minutes, we're going to bow our heads. The minstrel will come up and play a little bit, and then I'll say a short word so we can listen to the girls play sack of bells. a quick history lesson. For those of you who don't know, I'm in addition to stocking organic unsweetened almond milk on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, the Trader Joe's on Palms and Sepulveda. Come and see me. Say hello. I also teach history to middle school children. And I'm thinking about a side business of recording those lectures and selling them for people who struggle falling asleep. You don't need Lunesta or any of that. Just put it on just right away. And the Council of Constance beheld the... And we are talking about the events leading up to the Protestant Reformation. Now, a little background. When the Romans become Christian, the Romans are big on organization. So the idea, at the beginning when the Holy Spirit breaks out and the disciples and the apostles are going out preaching the gospel, it's haphazard, right? There's no internet, there's no Twitter, so how would one even know what the correct stance on eating pork versus eating such and such? What about, you know, slavery or any other thing, right? So various beliefs start to grow as Paul and other Barnabas and everybody's going around and they start a church and everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit and then they leave and then they're like, well, now what, right? So that's why he's writing the letters to people constantly. You can do this, you can't do this, so on and so forth and such. When the Romans finally convert, first under Constantine and then Theodosius, they're like, wait, what are you doing? It's like somebody who looks at like my financial records. Wait, how have you survived to this point? You got to get organized here. And so then they come up with the one book written in Latin. It's called the Vulgate, transcribed by a man named Saint Jerome. And then for years and years and years, nobody who wasn't part of the clergy could read the Bible. Nobody who didn't speak Latin could even understand the Bible. So most people just show up to church and just stand and look at the pictures. And that's how the common person would understand the story of Christ. So they always have, if you've noticed, if you've ever been to an art museum, they have triptychs, or normally the paintings are in groups of three, right? So Jesus being tried, Jesus being executed, Jesus raising from the grave. Understand, right? Jesus, the angel coming to Mary, the birth in the manger, the wise men, or whatever the case may be. But people have a yearning in their heart for the truth. And so people began to translate the Bible. The Catholic Church did not like this. One man was boiled alive in oil. I would have followed all the rules back then. If they were boiling people alive, I don't know what I'd be able to do. But still, there was this desire to be able to read the scripture. So in the Council of Constance in 1415, they say, no, you can't. You only the church and only the people within the church and only the people who have been certified and sanctified by the church can read this thing. And I believe that that's why Jesus knew that the devil can corrupt anything. Even a good thing can be corrupted. The path to hell is paved with good intentions, right? That's why he sends the helper. But the church was constantly trying to come together to answer these questions, right? What does it take to get to heaven? What does it mean to be a Christian? They'd argue back and forth, right? So when we're thinking about the scriptures, part of why I brought this up is that we got to be very careful about taking offense about the nouns and proper nouns and what it means to do this, that, or the other. Remember, the Lord calls each and every one of us individually on our journey. And so when I was reading, when I was going to college and learning about history, you had to study this book by Sun Tzu called The Art of War. And von Clausewitz, another general, writes another thing. You know, just in case I got to lead a group of troops, right? And Sun Tzu says if you're fighting a battle, step one is to know your enemy. Who is it that you're fighting? Right? When the Americans are fighting the Japanese in World War II, they hadn't faced people with that level of dedication, with that mindset before. So they didn't understand them. They couldn't get it. So who is my enemy that I need to know? I believe each of us is bound up by the enemy. You can call him Satan, you can call him Antichrist, you can call him the id, dark matter. I don't particularly care. But there is something. Paul says in Romans 7, chapter 14, sin lives in my members. In fact, I'll read it out for you, so he says it better than I could. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Now, that's a very complicated thing, and I don't want to get too deep into it, but every time we try to do something, a positive change in our life, there is something that fights against us. Don't believe me? Try going on a diet or working out or saving money or whatever it is. And you will find that you have an abundant excuse. But here's the thing. The things that you struggle with are not necessarily the things that I struggle with. So when the Holy Spirit is sent, it's purpose-built, uniquely crafted for each one of us to help fit in our little cracks and grooves. Universal helper. Yesterday, I had to go to my sister's surprise 29th birthday. I think it's her 15th. One of the things that I have trouble with is making small talk with people I don't know. Ironic for a person who's a pastor and works at Trader Joe's. But I found that as I was driving, getting ready to go, my mind started to create a list of reasons why I couldn't go. Many were valid. I had to work last night. That's the enemy. And the thing that's even more insidious about the whole thing is that we often believe that it's ourselves saying that. As we go through life, there's this, I don't want to say voice, but there's this force that constantly reminds us of things. It's why you can say something kind of embarrassing. You go to Starbucks and they say, enjoy your coffee. And you say, you too. And then you drive away and think, why did I say that? That was so dumb. That's not the Holy Spirit. If you try and increase your prayer time, increasing your time watching YouTube requires no effort. Increasing your prayer time, you'll find it very difficult. I pray every morning for 30 minutes, but I thought, you know, I'm going to include an afternoon prayer time. Wouldn't you know it? I just kept on having things come up. How could it be? I'm a man who's seeking God. I want to pray more. I've thought about praying more. I've planned about praying more. But then when it's time to pray, the kids got to do the thing. I have to go get the kids. Oh, they got to go to the work. What's this email about? Smash cut to an hour later, and I'm watching cat videos on Instagram. Curses upon you, Instagram, for your cat videos. Whatever it is that keeps you from finding the Holy Spirit, that's your enemy. And you must hunt him down. That's why the Lord sends us the helper. John chapter 16, verse 7. As I've said before, when I was a younger man and much more arrogant, I had trouble with the vague ambiguity of the life of Christ and the birth of the church. Because I thought to myself, if I was the Messiah, instead of only living 30 to 33 years, I would live for 1,000 years. And then nobody could deny who I was. I just go around healing the lame, raising the dead. And then everybody's like, dude, this guy's the Messiah. And I'm like, that's right. Goodbye. I'll see you in heaven in 1,000 years. Why didn't he just do it as I've so clearly figured out? Jesus is only one man. So when he tells his disciples that he's going to die, they're still under the same worldview, that he's going to do what they think he should do. 20-year-old Gabriel plan. But he says, John chapter 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak to you. And he will disclose you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So, yesterday when I was trying to think of excuses to stay home from the party to do the thing that I didn't want to do, that's when the Helper comes. Does that make sense? Is Jesus going to write down every single thing? If you are somebody who is antisocial and you don't want to go to your sister's surprise party, then you have to go. The Helper has to find us, each and every one of us, where we're at. That song that we were singing this morning, "Your Name," it hit me so deep inside. I don't praise the Lord because he wants to do it. I praise the Lord because I want to do it. For years and years and years, I was bound up. This week has not been an easy week, but it has been a peaceful week simply because of the name of Jesus, and he helps me. I had some very hard news, some things that were very difficult for me in years past that would have led to fear, which would have led to dread, which would have led to anger and resentment. But I don't have to worry because the Lord said, "It's better for you that I go, Gabe." Why, Lord? How could that be? Because I'm going to send you a helper. And he's going to lead you into all the truth, and that truth will set you free. What truth? The truth about the party. The truth about the video games. The truth about life and death. The truth. It's changed my whole life. Chains and shackles falling off. I don't regret the past because I'm free. I don't fear the future. Because whatever is out there is not as big as what's in here. And we spend all of our time arguing about what to call him. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Creator of all that is. Came to save me. Came to save us all. But we put ourselves in boxes. "Oh, I'm just not good at math." You know how many times I hear kids say that? I rebuke that. You are good at math. Because already as a child, they're boxing themselves in. The tendrils of the dark Lord, whatever you want to call him, are starting to wrap themselves around them. And then you have a group of adults who have preconceived notions about who he is and what we're supposed to do. One last Bible verse, Matthew chapter 13. I got the Dark Lords from a book series that I read. It's called The Wheel of Time. They made an Amazon Prime show about it. I haven't watched it because the book's better than the movies, so I'm a very snooty person. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For a while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them also. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and then burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, many people believe that the wheat and the tares are good people and bad people. I do not believe that. I believe that all of us are the wheat and the tares. when Jesus says you have to make yourself like a child. You don't have to make yourself actually a child, because the child lacks the wisdom and discernment that an adult has. But a child has the purity of mind because the tares haven't grown up. The tares haven't called themselves Democrat or Republican yet. The tares haven't told themselves that they're bad at math or they're antisocial and don't want to go to parties. So we got to make ourselves like a child. The tares have grown up inside of us all. That voice that tells you you can't do a thing, the voice that scares you about the future, the voice that whips you and punishes you for your past, those are the tares. And they've grown up with the wheat, the good things that are you. And the helper has come to help you remove all of those tares. The gospel is that there's hope for us all to remove the tares and have peace and happiness even in our current circumstances. But it's difficult. It's difficult because we believe it's difficult. It's difficult because as soon as I say that I'm going to do the thing, I start thinking of all of the things that I've thought my whole life. When they asked me to be the pastor, the fear of the things, I wouldn't do it right. I wouldn't bring enough people. What are people going to say? What are they going to think? Those are the tares that have held me back my whole life. What are the tares that are holding you back? The problem is that we don't even know them. Hence, Sun Tzu, know your enemy. The thoughts that keep you back, the thoughts that keep you afraid, the thoughts that keep us separated, those are the tares. The enemy has done it. But we're not alone. Each of the disciples. Peter's full of gusto. But when they ask him, he gets afraid. He's impulsive. Thomas is a doubter. The Holy Spirit comes to each and every one of them to help them where they're at and to move them forward. And they do move forward as they accept it and look into it. Did that make sense? The issue is whether or not we can access the helper because the enemy fights. It's even worse because we often identify as the enemy. I am this. I am that. I've always done this. I've always thought that. You cannot have real growth without real change. As long as I believed I can't be a pastor because I'm not the right man for the job, I was right. But as soon as the Holy Spirit revealed to me, that is a lie of the enemy, Gabriel. He's the father of lies. That's all he does. Then I removed it. And now I can move forward in power and strength. And I don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. Because nothing that is real can be destroyed. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain. I'm not worried about what's going to happen in the future. I'm not worried about what happened yesterday. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, as are all of you, as is Donovan, all of us. But the enemy wants us pointed at each other rather than moving forward. This week, make it your mission to know your enemy. Find him. Where's he hiding? How's he lying to you? How's he holding you back? How on earth could you do this, Gabriel? Aha! Prayer connects us to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us. It's not a coincidence that the Lord talks about the Holy Spirit being like a lamp. You light the lamp and you put it on the table, and it illuminates the room so that you can see what's in there. For years and years and years, I didn't pray. I was too busy to pray. And I wondered why I stumbled around in the dark. As soon as I made prayer and following the Lord a main priority in my life, it all changed. And I could speak in here till I'm blue in the face, and I often do. But until we do the same, all of us are kept right where we're at, where He wants us. But I'm not going to do it anymore. I refuse to do it. I will not mortgage my future for fear of the enemy. And I encourage you to do the same. Those of you who've been here for a while, you've seen the journey that I've been on. You can recognize the tree by its fruit. Do not wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for a new job. Don't wait for a new person. Right here, right now. It's better for you that I go, because I'm going to send you a helper. He'll find you where you're at, and he'll lead you forward, call you forward. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I can go on, but I won't. Find the Holy Spirit and follow him where he's leading you to go. Whatever it is good. It may be scary sometimes. It may be uncertain sometimes. It may hurt sometimes. But he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he'll lead you from small things into large. I worry about my children and he takes it away. I worry about little small things like the party and he takes it away. I worry about my health and my family and he takes it away. Because he is love, he's the opposite of the enemy. And it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And it never fails. He never comes up short. He never gives up. If there was a man who was worthy of giving up on, it was 30-year-old Gabriel Frazier, but he doesn't give up. He stuck with me, and now I stick with him. And nothing else matters. Be blessed this week. Be blessed this week. Be blessed this week. In your life, in your relationships, in your jobs, in your body. Be blessed. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. By your standard of measure, it will be measured back. The rest of it. Dust and ashes. Make time. Make time. Make time for him. In the morning, in the afternoon, when you're afraid, when you're driving. Make time for him. He's knocking at the door. Open it. It's good. It's so good. It's so good. It's so, so good. Scream it from the mountaintops. Better yet, I'll live it out every day. If you'll bow your heads, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Then my daughter and niece and my sister are going to play a song called Sack of Bells. All right. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for this building. Thank you for these wonderful people. But above all, thank you for your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Guide us this week. Quiet our minds. Help us to hear the lies of the enemy. Give us the wisdom to ignore them. Give us the courage to go past them. Give us the peace of mind to find you and follow you. Protect us, bless us, prosper us, and bring us back next week filled with the good news of your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.